So for the record, that hurt my feelings.
You just ran, so I didn't want to.
Does that mean cookies? You know what I did after I ran?
Got ice cream.
All right. We will be in Mark 2 tonight. You go there in your Bible, Mark chapter 2. We left this vacant for you. Do you? Is there anything I can do to make it more awkward for you?
Call on her.
Call on her.
Ask her to leave.
I thought just pointing out that she was on the front row with that. Oh, I get plenty of them. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for the privilege of being able to gather and consider your Son. And we pray that you will open our hearts to embrace what you have revealed about him, even if they challenge at times our own perceptions. In Jesus' name, amen. No class one, next Sunday, text talk. So we'll meet again in 2 weeks. Tonight, what I'd like to do is read a little story from here in Mark 2. And when I get done, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you, what do you see? I do have something in mind to discuss in this text, but I'd like to just brainstorm it first, kick some of your ideas around, and then we'll work some of those ideas a little bit as we go through class. So this is Mark 2. Go down to verse 14. Remember, the question will be, what do you see? As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And it happened that as he was reclining at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" Hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So that's our episode for tonight. Just first blush, what do you see?
He doesn't show partiality.
Doesn't show partiality. Thank you. Somebody else, what do you see?
He doesn't really care what anybody thinks.
He doesn't really care what others think. Thank you. What else?
He didn't come for the righteous, he came for the sinners.
Came to help the sinners. Okay, thank you. What else?
He does things that would make us uncomfortable. I don't walk up to strangers that are at their work and say, "Well, I'm not going to say follow me, but hey, can I come over to your house?" Because somehow he got invited over to Levi's house. We don't know the time frame between verses, but it's
awkward. One of the reasons that we've entitled the class "The Unexpected Jesus" is because sometimes the Jesus of the gospel says and does things that make us uncomfortable. And so we see some of that here, and more than just what Paul mentioned, other things as well. You see anything else that makes you uncomfortable?
He went over to somebody's house and he said, "I've not come to call the righteous but sinners," so he just insulted his host. called him a sinner.
Indeed. What else do you see?
There was no hesitation on his heart to get up and follow.
Which makes me think that Matthew probably had some previous experience with him, that there had to be some knowledge, perhaps. Okay, thank you. What else?
point, if he was there with him, he probably wasn't offended. He knew his state. That's why he got up and followed him, right? He wasn't thinking he was there because he was a good time. You know, he was there for, because he needed to be there.
Interesting. And an idea we'll explore tonight, why some people choose to follow Jesus. That's also unexpected. Develop that more. Thank you. Yes, ma'am.
Well, there are a lot of tax collectors and sinners there, not just him. So he's got a big following among that people, but the disciples were also there. So we really mixed the Christian and the world together at that table.
He did. Is that good? So it says Jesus did it. Duh, what do you mean asking if it's good? I mean, it is a kind of bizarre collection of people, isn't it? I think this episode exposes certainly a controversial aspect of Jesus' ministry. And one that I think at times is even uncomfortable for me and you as we go back and we think about the stories more deeply. Think about what we see here in Mark 2. Jesus is God come from heaven to earth. And he's not rubbing shoulders with the important people. And I think that's sort of what Jews expected. That he's going to come back and be a king like David, so he will be a powerful earthly ruler. He will be with the people of influence and power and significance. And so one of the reasons Jesus did not fit this mold they had of what the Messiah would look like is because of what we see here. He's hanging out with the outcasts. He's not with the in crowd. He's hanging out with people that culture had rejected. And this is not unusual. In fact, in Matthew 11, in verse 19, it's actually given as a charge against Jesus. His enemies accuse him of being the friend of tax collectors and sinners. I don't think you and I read it quite that way. I think we look at that as a good thing, but in the Gospels, most of the time, especially coming from his critics, this was an accusation, not something they were commending him for. Their question was, why are you with those people? And so I'd like to unpack that a little bit tonight, because I think there's some things for us to learn from this interesting aspect of Jesus' ministry. For people of that time, this unexpected aspect of his ministry. So a couple of things, digging a little deeper, I want you to notice with me about this accusation. The first one is this, that Jesus sought out people like this. Now go back to Mark 2 and tell me how it came about that Jesus is at Matthew's house for a party with tax collectors and sinners. How did that happen? What was the first step that initiated it?
He was teaching.
He called Matthew.
Okay, Jesus. Before all of that, he calls Matthew, a tax collector, and says, I want you to be my follower, right? I want you to be with me. Which we all hear and we think, what? Great. Now there's an accountant on the team. He can manage the money, right? I don't think that's the way they would have seen that. Why not? Or do you agree? You think that they would have really looked at the call of Matthew and said, oh, great, we've got a tax collector with us. He can work with the IRS, and we have problems with that.
He was not really around that.
He goes, oh, great, we have a tax collector. He's working for the government.
they hated him.
Yeah, tax collectors.
They were bad people.
They were not held up in much esteem by the culture, mainly for two reasons. Can you figure those out? Why would, other than the fact that none of us like to pay taxes?
Skip off the top.
Sorry?
Skip off the top.
Yeah, I don't.
Bottom, middle, and reverse.
I don't know really a lot about Roman tax code at that time, and so I have read a little bit about how the system works, and from what I've been able to figure out, basically it was the tax gatherer told you what you owe. And it was a system that was just ripe with opportunity for abuse, because if I'm taxing Worcester, I'm thinking tax plus 10%, right? And what do you do with the 10%? Pay the Roman government, the rest goes in my pocket. And evidently that's how the system works. So one of the problems with it was that it lended itself to dishonesty. But there was another problem, especially for the Jew, with the tax collector.
Traitors.
Because?
They're working for the enemy.
Yeah. Jews despised the Romans. They were invaders, heathens in their sacred land, and they hated that. And the tax collectors were co-conspirators with the Romans. And so tax collectors were deeply hated in Jewish culture. And then Jesus comes along, and what does he do?
Makes them
awesome.
I want you to be on my team. Him? You got to think that maybe even Peter was nudging Jesus and saying, wait, do you understand the system and what he does, right? And it's worse than that, because as this develops, what happens in Mark 2 in our story? Because it isn't just that he picked Matthew and Matthew joins the team.
He associates with other tax collectors.
There's some kind of a gathering, right, that Jesus goes to with his disciples. And as someone who said this a minute ago, it was a mixed gathering, right, Melanie? It was the disciples and Jesus and a lot of tax collectors and sinners. And of course, his adversaries are just outraged by this. Now, question, is this incident in Mark 2, is it isolated? Yes or no?
No.
Okay, so can you think of other examples where Jesus sought out the wrong crowd? Well, there is another tax collector story. Yeah, Zacchaeus in Luke 19, right? In fact, Zacchaeus isn't just a tax collector. You remember what we're told about him?
He was a wee little
I did not say that. Because my wife thinks that Zacchaeus is a biblical hero just because of his lack of size. But anyway, yeah, not what I was looking for, but true nonetheless. We won't ask you to sing the song, though, Timmy. He was a wealthy chief tax collector. And if you follow that story, Jesus diligently seeks him out, calls him down, says, I'm going to come and I'm going to stay at your house. Can you think of other examples of this, where Jesus is with the wrong crowd? Maybe, do y'all realize y'all are running right down the list in my notes? I thought about that too. John 4. The woman in John 4 with the scandalous past. She's a Samaritan to lead off. And then she's had some relationships, right? And in fact, some have speculated the reason she came to the well when she did was because nobody else would be there. And it would have been the time that a disreputable woman would have come to the well. Good.
What about the story where he talks about the dinner and says that the guy should invite?
Go out in the highways and byways and bring in whoever will come. Yeah, yeah, it's the same kind of idea. Thank you. Think of other examples.
Nicodemus kind of came to him.
Well, and in terms of the culture, he wouldn't have been an outcast. He would have actually been the reverse. Why? Because what was Nicodemus? No, Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. So he actually would have been the in class. It's actually the class you would expect Jesus to be hanging with. Yes, ma'am.
What about the... Oh, I forgot what I was going to say.
You forgot what? No. You know, most of us in the room live there all the time. And if you don't know what we're talking about, wait till 40 and we'll talk, right? I thought about some of his own disciples. I mean, he chooses the apostles like from fishermen, right? And now a tax collector and a zealot, weird number of people. Some of the women numbered among them. One of them was a demon-possessed woman. I mean, you just go through every aspect of his ministry, and again and again and again, we get this sense that he is collecting this weird group of people. Lots of them in culture generally would have been outcasts. You remember? Uh-huh. Quickly, get it.
The Zealot, Simon.
Oh, I get that one, yeah. Simon the Zealot, yeah. Yeah, revolutionary, right? So the first thing I want you to think about as we look at this part of his ministry is that these weren't chance encounters. Jesus actually sought the people that society had rejected. But as we dig deeper in it, it gets weirder than that. Because the second thing that I want you to notice is that they sought him out too. Which is kind of an odd thing. If you go back to Mark 2, watch verse 15. Because they have this meal together, this mixed crowd, as y'all described it. And at the very end of that verse, it says, for there were many of them, tax collectors and sinners, but verse 15 adds, and they were following him. So not only was he interested in them, but evidently they were interested in him. And so, same question, do we see that at other places in the scripture?
Well, Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus. That's why he got up in the tree to see him.
Yeah, the only reason Jesus got to connect with him is because he came out to see Jesus in the famous tree story. Yes. See? The wee little man was going to come up one way or the other. Think of other examples where the crowd of outcasts sought him.
The blind men, the lepers, they came for healing.
Lots of people came for healing, yeah.
The woman who was constantly bleeding.
Yeah, the woman sought him out. Good. Lots of people that were looking for healing. Good. Did I hear someone else? I missed one.
Centurions.
Centurions sought him out. Again, another case of the need for healing.
The woman that washed his feet.
Okay. I want y'all to look at this story. It's in Luke 7. And I want to especially look at this one because I think this is, to me, the most dramatic example of someone seeking out Jesus. This is Luke 7:36. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. So you got the Pharisees, these are the law experts. Remember, culture would have looked at them and said, they are the extraordinarily upper class of good guys. They are careful law followers. Verse 37. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Anybody's Bible translate the word sinner differently?
Sinful life. Immoral.
Yeah, my margin says an immoral woman. Probably the meaning is she was a prostitute. Okay? And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume and was standing behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with her hair and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. I want you to think about this woman. She's not an invited guest, right? Would she have been an invited guest? No, not in the home of a Pharisee. Never. In fact, look at his reaction. You know this because in verse 39, it says, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. So he is offended that the woman is coming to a house and is treating Jesus in this way. I just want you to think about the woman for a minute. How hard would it have been to do what she did? Do you think she knows going in that she's not supposed to be there? In fact, it's worse than that. She knows she isn't welcome there. I mean, have you guys ever been in a setting where somebody didn't want you there and they didn't say a word, but you still knew, right? When someone disapproves, you can just get that sense. They don't want me around. You know, this woman has to know she's going into a place where she's not invited, she's not welcome, he's not happy that I'm here. And what does she do?
She doesn't care.
She comes anyway. She comes anyway. Why do you think she did that?
Desperate.
Sorry?
She's desperate.
For what?
Repentance.
Whatever it is that she thinks Jesus has. How high must the level of her desperation is to commit, is it even fair to call it a social faux pas? I mean, it's like almost like a social invasion, and to go in and to do this. I think it's a dramatic story, and that piece of it gets passed over too quickly. I think that there is something deep in her that is driving her to do this, to get to the feet of Jesus. Now, I think culture loves a story like this. And the way culture sees the story is perfect example of how Jesus accepts everyone. And that's why she comes to him, because he will accept her just like she is. What do you think about that? Is that right?
We've already read the rest of the story.
Yes.
Sorry.
No, we're going there.
Well, nowhere in any of the stuff that we've looked at does it actually say he accepted what they did.
So I began the class 2 weeks ago by saying to you that often our perceptions of Jesus are incomplete, if not completely wrong at times. And this notion that Jesus doesn't care how people live their lives and accepts you just the way you are, to stay just the way you are, is just wrong on every count. Now, if you're saying to me, can I come to Jesus like I am? Of course, people came to Jesus from all walks of life. Don't plan on staying like you are, because the whole point of coming to know Jesus and following him is to be transformed into a completely different person than what we started out. And by the way, that's true for everyone, not just this woman. But listen, he's not gonna give her a pass. Paul is right. We keep reading on in the story.
If he rejects people as they come, then they're never going to change their life and follow. That's a mistake sometimes we make. Like, you can't cut them. Like, you can't cut people off at the pass, right? Just as, they're terrible, whatever. Like, he didn't start with that. Like, yes, he knows what she was, how these people are, and he met them where they were, then with the goal of forgiving them, changing their lives going forward.
The thing I'm wanting you to see is that everyone seems to be comfortable coming to him. In fact, there seems to be, as in the case of this woman, a powerful draw to come to Jesus. What I'm going to push back hard against is it's not because they were led to believe he would accept them as they are, and how they were living didn't matter to him. And in the case of this woman, that's crystal clear, because you go on in the story, as Paul has told us to do, he calls out the Pharisee for his bad attitude and his lack of hospitality. But verse 47 is what I want you to see. Jesus says, "For this reason I say to you," talking about the woman, "her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." So notice two things he says there. Number one, she has a lot of sins. And he says that. And he said, she is in need of forgiveness, which I'm going to give to her, right? In fact, back up to Mark, where we were working at the beginning of class, Mark 2. when he's with that crowd in verse 15, that mixed crowd of tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees complain about that in verse 16, look at 17. What is Jesus' response?
Those who are well don't need a physician. It's those who are sick.
I love his comeback. It's like, I'm just curious. Who do you guys think I ought to be hanging with? I came to save sinners. Who should I be with? I'm a doctor. I came to heal.
He's proving that it's not an exclusive club.
Oh, one of the terrible truths about the gospel is that it wasn't an exclusive club.
Right.
And that was hard for first century Jews to embrace. I have to tell y'all that this point bothers me. Because I think about today, and I think typically people who are living sinful lives have one of two reactions to righteous people. Either they despise the righteous, or they're ashamed in the presence of the righteous. But I don't think a lot of people are drawn to the righteous. And I wonder about that. And I'll tell you, one of the life moments, epiphany moments was me. It was years ago studying with this lady. She came from a Catholic background, but she really wasn't doing anything anymore. And we were connected through a radio program I was doing at that time. I probably studied with her for a year or more. And along the way, I remember saying, you should come visit on Sunday. You should come visit our church. And she laughed at me. She said, oh, David, I would never come to your church. She said, if I came in the doors of your building, the building would collapse on all of us. That really bothered me. And it made me think, you know, we've got a big sign. I never know what direction I'm facing in the building. Is this cell?
Yes.
Wherever Luetta is, we have a sign on it, whichever direction it is. How many cars drive past that every day?
Thousands.
Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people drive past our sign every single day. And I got to wonder about that. How many people see the sign and see the building in the distance and think, that is not a place where I should be? That bothers me. Because here is the perfect man, right? And people are wicked. A prostitute is willing to overcome all these hurdles, go into this house of this Pharisee, get his feet washed, his feet, because she wants to honor him. She wants to find her way to Jesus. And so I just wonder, why is that so? Y'all have any thoughts about that?
Had a reputation for accepting or being willing to have people less desirable come to him.
To receive the outcast?
Right.
What else? Yeah.
I think she clearly still felt ashamed.
Yeah, I think so too.
But I think she clearly thought, this is where I can get help. This person is willing to help me.
You know, in all my years of preaching, I cannot count how many times somebody has come to the door and said, can I get some money? But I could tell you exactly how many times someone has come to the door and said, my life is a mess. I need help finding God. I just think that's curious. Yeah.
Two on the cross with him, and one seemed Jesus is his hope, he's my only hope, he's it, and the other one making fun of him for it.
Yeah. I want to really challenge y'all to ponder that, because I do not think we need to be accepting of sin in our culture. I do think we need to be receiving of sinners. And I just want to challenge you to ponder that. Because clearly, Jesus drew the outcast, and I think wants us to do the same. I think we need to ponder how to do that. The third thing I want you to notice in this story is that the enemies of Jesus criticized him for it, right? Still in Mark 2? The scribes of the Pharisees? Why, verse 16, is he eating with tax collectors and sinners? Is that the only time that happened? Other examples of that in Scripture? Can you think of any? Where he was criticized for his association with sinners? How about the story we were reading in Luke 7? How did the Pharisee? Did the Pharisee look at this prostitute that had come to his house to wash the feet of Jesus and say, isn't that amazing? He's reaching this crowd of people who need help. What was his criticism?
Not a prophet.
Dude, if you were a prophet, you would know. And the assumption is he would have done what? Ran her off? I thought about Luke 15. Do y'all remember what famous parable is in Luke 15? Ooh, I'm testing your knowledge. Prodigal son, right? Prodigal son story, Luke 15. We often know that about Luke 15. What we don't often know is what precipitated it. Luke 15 and verse 1, same kind of a situation. The sinners are coming to him to be taught, and the Pharisees are critical of that, right? And so that provokes not just the prodigal son story, but the lost coin and the lost sheep. There are actually three parables there that are all told by Jesus in response to the heat he's taking because of his association with sinners. Does that surprise you that the Pharisees responded that way?
No. I think they were more of a, like you said, they expected Jesus to come and hang out with all the cool people, you know, the scribes, the Pharisees, and to teach them. And I don't think it surprised them at all.
Okay. Do you think the Pharisees should have been people who would have been, I don't know, pleased that that was happening?
Well, it affects their status a little bit.
Unpack that a little, what do you mean?
I mean, as you said, they're the highest of the high. And I'm sure they didn't associate with these type of people. And so they would expect, you know, the Christ to be at their level, and he's not. And so, well, why aren't, if you're these great people, why aren't you also ministering and to these sinners and tax collectors?
It would seem like the experts in the law would be happy that people were being encouraged to follow the law. And so curious that they are the most vocal critics. They are the ones who label that as an accusation, right? So why do you think that is true? Why do you think they're unhappy about Jesus' association with the outcast? I think their reason is for that.
Do you think maybe there was a little guilt there because maybe as Jewish leaders they should have been doing that? To begin with?
I don't know. That's a good thought. I suppose perhaps that's true. I imagine some of them probably saw that way because some of the Pharisees were obviously good guys who were thoughtful about the law, like Nicodemus. Maybe so.
Well, there are some people that believe you have your place. My place is here. Your place is nowhere near here. You're down here where you're supposed to be, and you need to know your role. And I think that's the way the Pharisees and the scribes were, that these people are there because they deserve to be there. They should be there. And who knows? They could have tried, and these people are still kept falling away, falling away, falling away. And finally they said, I'm done with you. I'm washing my hands. I mean,
we don't know the situation, but.
Perhaps so. Thank you. Any other thoughts about why the Pharisees would be unhappy about this?
I think it challenges everything they thought they knew.
From one angle, it does. Yeah. Thank you. What else?
They were following the law.
Think so?
I think they were just, they didn't anticipate that Jesus was the Messiah. Their idea was he was coming in on a chariot with fire behind him, and it was going to be a great big moment.
Not the Messiah they wanted.
He didn't fit the description. Of course, he does in the Old Testament, but.
I want to put something under all that that's going to be obvious and fundamental, but I just want to make sure it's said. I think they're not happy about this because they didn't love the outcast. That's the fundamental problem. They're known for the sins they've committed, not recognized as people important to God, lost souls that need to be rescued. They're just people beneath me. They didn't love them. Which brings me to the fourth observation that I want to make about the story. This is the last one. And that is that Jesus sought these people for a reason. Right? Going back to Mark 2, what is the reason? Verse 17. This is why I came. Luke 19 and 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and save who? The lost. Right. In this picture, in this story, Jesus uses the picture of a physician. He said, I'm a doctor. Who should I be treating? The people that are well or the people that are sick? By the way, who's sick in this story?
The Pharisees.
Yes, sir.
Who else is sick in the story?
The sinners.
The sinners and the tax collectors. They're all sick. The difference is, evidently, the tax collectors and sinners knew they were sick. And the Pharisees often did not know that they were. I think Jesus saw what his critics refused to see. And that is, he saw people at their most valuable level. I think when the Pharisees looked around, they just categorized people. Those are the poor, they're beggars. Those are the tax collectors, and what's their sin?
Corruption.
Yeah, dishonest traitors, the leper, he's the diseased man, the Samaritan. Well, you've said enough, that's a Samaritan. That's all you need to say about her, right? But didn't see what was most important about all those people, that they're all lost and they need to be rescued. And I think that's what was important to Jesus. Not the sin list that they had committed, not the station of life from which they came. It's the fact they were lost. And that's who I came to rescue. That's who I came to save. And so they were all welcome, whoever they were. From a poor beggar to a diseased leper to a self-righteous Pharisee, Jesus was willing to take them all. He was willing to take care of them. Okay? So those are four things that I see when I dig down deeper into this story. We've got some time left. What I'd like to wrestle with a little bit is what this means for me and you. So hopefully along the way you've been pondering our lives as we look at Jesus and live with the challenge to be like him. What's to learn here for me and you? What do you see?
We need to be approachable.
Need to be approachable. Kick that around a little bit. What does that mean to y'all?
I think a lot of people, I'll just elaborate a little bit. Like, I think a lot of people, the Church of Christ has a stigma. So the first thing they're asked, they ask, are you a Christian? Yeah, well, what church do you go to? I go to the Church of Christ. Oh, that's the first thing they say. And I think that a lot of people think we're very judgmental. And that's not the way we are, but I think it's gotten that stigma over a long period of time. And I think when you say that people don't, they look at the Church of Christ, they say, oh no, I don't need to be there. Well, they believe that we're a place that people come to that are well.
I'm not sure that's unique to us, though. I think that I think Christianity, generally speaking, in the broadest sense of that term, let me use it culturally, I think that's how people perceive Christians, as self-righteous and judgy and unkind. I do think that perception is out there. So how do we make ourselves approachable?
We preach like Joel Osteen, and only the love and how we can.
I do not think that's how we make ourselves approachable. Because Jesus didn't preach that way, did he?
No.
Listen, nobody could whack people around harder than the Lord did, teaching truth in the face of error and sin.
But he does bring them in. I mean, and that's the thing, is the love brings them in, and then you correct, you know, and
he doesn't say anything wrong.
What's that?
He doesn't say anything wrong. I mean, everything he says is happiness and, you know.
Well, you are talking about Joel again. I don't want to talk about Joel. Joel and Jesus.
How about initiative?
Talk about that. Unpack it.
I mean, in Mark 2, follow me, right?
He pursues Matthew. I do think that this idea of loving everybody and seeing what is most important about them as we work our circle is really important. I think that sometimes we focus too much either on people and how they relate to us, you know, this is coworker, this is a waiter, this is my neighbor, or something like that, or the sin list, right? Okay, so that's my coworker that's gay, and that's my neighbor that parties all the time because I hear him in the wee hours of the morning, Sunday morning, or something like that. I know that guy's cheating on his wife, you know, and on and things like that. And so we tend to categorize people. And then the other thing we do with them is what? Once we kind of know what their sin list is. Yeah, we write them off. Come on, don't tell me you've never said in your mind, oh goodness, she's been married 3 times. There's no way all those divorces are scriptural. No point in even trying. Right? So we create the sin list, or that guy's living a homosexual life, I'll never persuade him to abandon that. Right? So we create the categories and we eliminate names and we move on to somebody else. What's wrong with that?
We don't know their hearts.
You don't know their hearts.
We're not seeking.
Sorry?
We're not seeking them out.
We just kind of moved on.
We assume they can't change. But that's not true.
Without
not biblical either. I mean, it's
we're judging them.
We're making decisions without giving them an opportunity to test their heart. Right?
We're afraid of being rejected.
Yes, we do tend to make it about us and forget that we're just sort of handing off between God and this person that needs him. That's my only job in this. Yes, ma'am.
Well, we seek opportunity, just like Jesus. We go to that person and we tell them that God, he forgives. But we also need to tell them the truth that when you ask for forgiveness, your sin is forgiven. But there's also consequences. So, we just tell them the truth.
I think we do need to give them that opportunity. And I think that begins with seeing everyone around us through the most important lens. So forget about what they do or what they have or what sins they've committed. And just see them as souls that probably need the gospel. Probably everyone that you interact with, the vast majority, need to hear about Jesus. No matter who they are. From the guy you walk past begging on the street to the guy that runs your company and everybody in between. Those are all souls that need the gospel. How does Jesus feel about them?
He died for them.
He loves them so much that his son died for him. The president of your company, Jesus loves him. And the guy begging when you go out the door of the building, Jesus loves them. He loves every one of them. So what does that mean for me and you? We love them. We love them. We see them just like he did. Souls who need the gospel. Forget about everything else. And don't pass judgment on who and who will not be interested. God's been kicking me all through my life to quit doing that because I keep having these people that I think will never obey the gospel. And then I talk to them, and guess what? They obey the gospel. I don't know how it works that way, but it just does. Okay? So I think we need to see people the way that Jesus did. Everyone is a soul that needs the gospel. Quit making judgment about who's going to hear, who's not. Just reach whoever you can. Okay? What else should we learn from all this? Does it impact the way you see the church?
Sorry?
Can you unpack that?
I deserve that.
I think sometimes we see the church sort of like the club, right? It's the country club. Especially when a church has been around for a long time and we've all been in it for a long time, and this is kind of our thing. And we become isolated and protective of the club. When in reality, I don't think the biblical picture of the church is as a club at all. What's a more fitting picture?
Corinthians.
Sorry?
Corinthians.
Oh, yes. That's a painful comparison, Paul, but thank you. I think a more fitting image is if the church is a hospital. Not a club. It's a hospital. So what's happening at the hospital down at Willowbrook right now? Have y'all been to the ER down there lately? There are 8 billion people in the ER down there. Some are going to spend 3 days in there waiting for a bed. Personal experience. I mean, they're just taking in sick people all the time. Sometimes just bloody messes being hauled in there. Why?
Because they're there to heal.
That's what they're there for.
That's why you have a hospital. Imagine going into the ER, the nurse looks at you and says, oh, you are clearly sick and injured. We don't want your kind here. We're only interested in people that are well. Right? Does it make any sense at all? Right? So the church ought to be the kind of place where the sin sick come to get what Jesus offers. Right? And if that's what this is about, then every person ought to be able to find acceptance here, no matter what your background is. So it doesn't matter what you're driving in the parking lot tonight, or what your paycheck looks like. Doesn't matter what your race is. Doesn't matter whether you're at school or not. Doesn't matter what sins I've committed. I remember converting this guy who had been in jail for a couple of years. And he told me one time, he said, you know, I'm really, really uncomfortable coming to church. Because, you know, I've been in jail. And he told me that, I laughed out loud at it. I said, dude, Sunday, you were sitting two row behind a guy that got out 6 months ago. He didn't even know. And that's what the church needs to be. Look at, you know, Paul brought up Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, the kind of background those people had come from. They had people who had ugly, ugly sin lists. And yet, what does Paul tell the Corinthians they need to be doing as a church? Becoming one family. I don't want you guys to be divided up. I want you to be one. And so I think that's the way congregations are supposed to be today. That's the way that we're supposed to be. Whoever is in need and wants to learn about Jesus, this is the place where they need to come. And whoever embraces Jesus and decides to follow him, he has an equal place as a member of this family. He will be embraced and loved as anyone else, whether he runs the company or his life started out as a beggar on the street. Everyone ought to have a place in the family of God. Yes, sir.
There's only 30 seconds, so you need to do this in about 2 weeks, the next class, when you start applying these things. Is you've done a prison ministry, and you know that people get out of jail sometimes have a hard place finding a church to worship.
Yep.
I was visiting one of my daughter's churches, and I was reading Rafe's. So there's a Rafe in Texas that does a prison ministry.
Yes,
he was
Robert.
About, he was talking about people that can't find a church. He was apologizing that he had to go more than one place to find a church after he got out of prison.
Wow, wow. So, I want to challenge your thinking about how you see the church. It's not our exclusive club. It's a hospital for sick people. We're bringing them in through the ER, we're helping them find healing in Jesus, and then we're making them part of the family. That's who we're supposed to be. Okay?
We've got to remember that we're sick too.
2 weeks, we'll be back together talking more about Jesus. Thank you.